Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the third chapter of St. Matthew. Please be seated. I could not help but notice those guys who run the combines, they left a lot of stuff out in the field this year. I know those machines have improved over the years. Some of you have had a part in that. And you don't leave as much out in the fields as they used to, but they still leave a lot out in the field. The chaff, stalks, the leaves, the husk. Corn goes in a hopper. That's good. But those other things, they just go right out the back onto the ground. It's crazy. Just saying. I think those people think that God needs them. Those people Matthew talks about, the ones who came to John, who was out in the country baptizing people, they thought that God needed them. And John the Baptizer was preaching as well, and not all preachers are the same. I think they thought John needed them, that somehow their presence there would validate his work. And they wanted a piece of that baptism that he was doing. And it's not what I would say to someone who comes to me out in the country to be baptized. Never once have I been inclined. When the guy comes up to me after church, asks to be baptized, I do not say, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Powerful words, calling them snakes. Given the snake in the garden, the fiery snakes in the wilderness, these people have a history with snakes. John the Apostle will later use the word snake to symbolize Satan in the highly symbolic Revelation. John the Baptizer, not John the Apostle, John the Baptizer here, he knows these people. John the Baptizer, he grew up in the parsonage. He's a lifer in the priesthood, like I'm a lifer in the Missouri Synod. I know us. These people were not strangers that he was calling snakes. And he knows what they're thinking when he rhetorically asks them who warned them about the coming judgment. And he says that he knows what they're thinking. Do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Yeah, he knows what they're thinking. They're thinking their ethnicity makes them made men. He knows what they're thinking. He says, God doesn't need you. See these stones? God could just as well use these stones. Actually, these stones are more useful than you. You living, walking, breathing snake pit. And he does not say, and it does not say, but is it safe to say that John probably did not baptize those snakes? Probably not. He does tell them what their problem is and how to fix their problem. Right before telling them that God needs you like a fish needs a bicycle, he commands them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That was what the content of John's preaching. First the law, repent, then the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John bases his sermon here on a reading from the Bible, like we do here every Sunday. And since they did not have the New Testament yet, reading from the Old Testament from Isaiah, John talks about himself being the subject of that Bible verse, like here sometimes. John knows himself to be the voice spoken of by Isaiah. And we hear that voice saying what is to us very familiar words. We hear this about once a year. To them, not so much to hear. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, that was a new thing to hear John talking about himself or anybody like that. Prepare the road of the Lord. Did you hear what John just said? He said, God, the Lord, is coming. And as a matter of fact, they all knew what Isaiah was talking about when he said that. Prepare the road of the Lord, make his path straight. Did you catch what I did there? I corrected the translations that say the way of the Lord to the road of the Lord, which is better. I think I'm going to start doing more of that. Like the very familiar John 14:1, at every funeral, Jesus said, I am the road, the truth, and the life. Not I am the way. And just what does that mean? That Jesus metaphorically says he is the way. What does that mean? The better translation of that word, it's the Greek word odon, is road, as in I am the road. And you all know about roads, don't you? You know about roads. Yeah. Place names. Place names are stubborn things. They're reluctant to change. We still call it the mark. I'm not sure what it's called now, but we still call it the mark. And when the Greek New Testament was translated into the King James Version in 1611, if you wanted to talk about what we would call road, you would use the word way. And there are lots of roads there still called way today. Place names are stubborn things. We traveled the Cotswold Way for a couple days in August. So way was correct in 1611 in England. But not so much here. Not so much. We do have a lot of words that come from the English way, meaning road. Broadway means a wide street. Highway means it's well-drained. Expressway, I always take that to mean you're supposed to drive fast. But we don't talk about Locust Way or Eastern Way. This is America. We speak America, and we talk about streets and roads. Like out by DeWitt, Grand Mound, we talk about St. Anne's Road. Humiston Road's the one that goes north out of DeWitt. Google Maps calls it Veterans Way, but it's not. We call it, and the sign says Veterans Parkway, because it's along a park, I guess. I think somebody at Google, it might be one of my relatives, is trying to Euroize us by talking about the way. But if we call it the mark, it's the mark. Some of the modern translations have way for road, still mired in Stuart, England. And I know what you're thinking. Maybe one day I'll just do my own translation. Call it the Farmer's Bible, Teacher's Bible, Trucker's Bible. Oh, wait, that's already taken. You get the Trucker's Bible at Walmart. Oh, wait, it's not a Bible. It's talking about trucking. So I'm not sure what we think when LBT, Lazy Bible Translator, has Matthew quoting John, quoting Isaiah, prepare the way. But we all know about preparing the road. We see it all the time, and we call it maintenance. We might call it construction, but it's road maintenance. And while you're at it, Isaiah says, make straight the path. I think you can still see the ruts made by wagons traveling the Oregon Trail about 1850 and beyond. I used to haul grain from the farm. There may still be some rutted lanes out on the farm. The preaching of John to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that the Lord himself will soon be coming out into the country. Then Jerusalem and Judea and all the region about the Jordan, people were flowing in from all over the place, both sides of the river. They were going out to him. They were being baptized by John in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. What kind of people do that? What kind of people confess their sins? Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees were not that kind of people. The kind of people who confess their sins are people who are aware that they have sin, aware that they are sinners. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not that kind of people. I told the story about the man who went church shopping, came to the church and heard people saying, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. And he said, those are my kind of people. But you are not the kind of people that the Pharisees and scribes thought they were. People who confess their sins are repentant. That means they desire to change their sinful ways, maybe even stop specific sins. And the Pharisees and Sadducees did not think of themselves in that way. They were who they were, and it was, after all about the genealogy. And if you don't think you have to change anything, then you don't. And they didn't. So that's how the most religious, the most spiritual people are actually the most unloving, hateful, selfish of all. John calls them snakes. That's his word. And commands them to do or bear fruits that are worthy of repentance. Learned a new word this week. Bible scholar F.B. Meyer. He's a Baptist pastor. Sometimes pastors are the best Bible scholars. He died in 1921. He talks about telicity. There's your new word, telicity. As in the telic reference of baptism to repent. Glad you asked. You know, it's a grand tradition for the Lutherans and the modern Anabaptists. That's who people who refuse to baptize their children. It's a grand old tradition for us to argue about baptism. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Which comes first, baptism or repentance? So F.B. Meyer, the Baptist pastor, sounds a lot like a Lutheran. It's what happens when Bible scholars actually study the Bible. In speaking of the telic reference of baptism to repent, glad you asked, it means that those two things, baptism and repentance, they go together. They go together. One is the warp to the other's wealth. There's some more new words. Too many new words. Then the chicken came first. Repentance is always part of baptism. And baptism is always part of repentance. Repentant people get baptized. People who get baptized are repentant people. In cloth making, the thread and the warp goes one way, and the thread and the weft goes the other way, and they cross to make thread into cloth. Both warp and weft are essential to cloth, and to take away either, you don't have cloth anymore, you have thread. You don't have repentance without baptism. And the convert, the new believer to Christianity, always wants to be baptized. Always. You can't have baptism without repentance, which is what the Sadducees and Pharisees wanted, baptism. But I don't want to bother with that repentance thing. But Don John's preaching of the law is to repent. And John kind of says, if you were doing that, then I would see it. But I don't see it because you're not. That is why, in my experience, precisely why adults want to be baptized when they become Christians. Bill from Kansas, after church one Sunday, pastor, I want to be baptized. Can you do that? Yes, we can do that. I can start a class next week. No, I mean right now, pastor, can you baptize me right now? Well, I want you to understand what baptism is. I've been listening to you preaching. I understand what baptism is. And we baptized him right then and there. But that doesn't sound like something the Pharisees and Sadducees would say. The rest of these people, Matthew tells us, came confessing their sins and were baptized. So he tells them, the Pharisees and Sadducees, about trees like you. The axe is laid at the root. You can't live without your roots, can you? John knew his place. John stayed in his lane. John knew that it was not about him, it was about a Jesus whose baptism would actually do things. The baptism of Jesus, Trinitarian baptism, actually does something. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In the New Testament, the word to baptize, the verb is baptizo, means to wash with water. And some things you wash by immersing them under water. Some things you wipe with a wet rag to clean them, to wash them. And you take your car through the car wash, and you can baptize by sprinkling water, pouring water. We do that, I think, here, or by immersion. Each and every one of them work equally as well. None is better than the others. And John speaks of the baptism of Jesus that he would institute. We call it Trinitarian baptism, as a washing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It actually says that Trinitarian baptism, the Holy Spirit will be in the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, in is a locative preposition, in the Holy Spirit, and John actually locates the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism. Locates the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism. Kind of like the two are almost the same thing. What do you call that? They go together. What do you call that? That Greek word, pneuma, means spirit, means air, means wind. And in nature, you know, air and water don't really go together. In fact, if you try to put air, spirit, into water, it rebels. It wants out. That's where you get bubbles. God places his Holy Spirit in the water. It's located there. Pretty powerful water, huh? I think you know that we took the tour of the locks. I think when I was your vacancy pastor like 10 years ago. Been crossing the government bridge since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Now we do it mostly on our bikes. Grew up with the caution never to swim in the Mississippi River. Strong currents, you're going to die. Doesn't look like it. Looks pretty calm. Then you get closer, like taking the tour of the locks. And the water going over that's powerful water. Powerful water. And how about that water in baptism that contains the Holy Spirit? That's powerful water. It doesn't look like it. Powerful water. Those waters of holy baptism. The location of the Holy Spirit being applied to you. But Jesus didn't talk to those people about combines. Those people, including the unrepentant Pharisees and Sadducees, they had no idea about combines or corn pickers or steam threshers. I think up until steam, they were probably threshing with the winnowing fork and the threshing floor, separating the grain from the chaff, the good from the useless, which is what the combine does these days. Myself, I've never operated a combine or a train. Rode the ice train over in Germany, 180 miles an hour. That's what I want to do for my next career. But I've seen people combining from the road or from the way if you're in England. And that's stuff that goes out the back. They just leave it on the ground. They do that on purpose, you know. They know that stuff's going out the back. The man running the combine, it looks to me like he's focused on the grain. The computer tells him the current yield, probably when the hopper's getting full. And he's careful that you don't lose any of the grain. The other stuff, God doesn't give a second thought to people like these spiritual, unrepentant, hateful Pharisees and Sadducees. He surely doesn't need them. But that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You are precious in his sight. He doesn't want to lose any of you. His focus is on you because you are precious in his sight. He knows what you want, what you need before you ask for it. He has every hair on your head numbered. You are his treasure, the pearl. He sold everything, his entire self, to purchase. And on the cross, he purchased you with his own life, that you should be his own. It's good that you're here today. Your worship of God is acceptable in his sight because of the blood of the Lamb applied to you in holy baptism, nurtured here on word and sacrament. But what if you weren't here? What if you were not here today? It's not that God needs you. God doesn't need any of us, but he wants you like a father wants his children. And the church wants you like a mother wants her children. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.